Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, I know that you do. I've got two places I want to take us in God's Word. Let's begin in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Ephesians 4 and 13. And then we want to move over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 12. Ephesians 4 and 13. And then 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 12. Again, while you're turning there, I just want to take a moment and say thank you to this church for already what you've done. Thank you for the accommodations. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for praying for me and my family. Thank you for praying not only for what we do here in America. We've got some things overseas pressing this year as well. Look forward to, at the end of next month, being in the nation of Poland. And Lord willing, we'll have a minister's meeting there. And then, Lord willing, after that, in June, we'll find ourselves in Vietnam. Lord willing, fly into Hanoi, then come down to Ho Chi Minh City. And there are Vietnamese pastors that are hungry and wanting to know what we have to say. And not that we're anything. They've got good questions. Here's what I say. Through God's Word, we have good answers. And then, Lord willing, in July, we'll find ourselves back in Brazil again. And Brazil is a fascinating opportunity there. The first year I was there, there was about 640 pastors that came out to that. And it seems like each year it's just kind of grown. Last year there was about 850 ministers that were there. And they're hungry and they're open and they're willing to receive the word of the Lord. So please do pray for us in these areas. Because I can't touch everybody and you can't touch everybody. But here's what I do know. If we can touch that indigenous pastor, he already knows the language. He knows the culture. He knows the ins and outs and things that would take you and I years to overcome. In fact, just because of our nationality and the color of our skin, there's some hurdles we'll never be able to overcome there, but they can. So I know this, if we can grow that pastor there, we can grow that church there. Pray for us in these endeavors. It's exciting times to be alive in the Lord. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. I trust that you're there. God's word says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now, that doesn't mean perfect as to say you have no glitches, because you got some glitches, huh? Don't we all? If you don't believe you have any glitches, just ask your spouse and they'll remind you. You got a few glitches. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. So unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 1 John this evening, chapter 2, verse number 12. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 12. John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto your fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto your fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Do you see that tonight? Do you see the categories, classifications that John puts men and women in? He says, I write unto you, little children. I write unto you, young men. I write unto you, fathers. So if the Lord had helped me tonight, and I do need his help, I want to speak to us for just a few moments here this evening on this simple thought, the marks of maturity. The marks of maturity. Are you going to help me tonight? All right. I heard you. I'm going to hold you to it. No turning back now, okay? So let's lift our hands up to heaven. Let's lift our voices up to heaven. Let's just ask the Lord to have His way inside of this house one more time. Father, I thank You. I thank You for this congregation. I thank You for these people, God. I thank You for this pastor. I thank You for the vision, God, that You've given right here, God. And I'm asking in the name of Jesus that the will of the Lord to take place on earth as it is in heaven, not God. I ask You, Lord God, that You would go before me and stay beside me. I'm praying, Lord, in the name of Jesus that Your word would go forward and it would not return void. And for this we give You glory, we give You honor, and we give You praise. For it's in Jesus' holy name we do pray, and everyone said amen. Amen. Tell somebody beside you, I'm sure I'm glad to see you tonight in God's house. Oh, that was kind of quiet. I didn't say text them. I said talk to them. That would be fun for young people. Just text that person beside you and tell them, don't do that. I'm kidding. Let me ask you a question again this evening. I asked you one this morning. I'll ask you another one tonight. And there again, you don't have to answer it openly, but do answer it honestly. Are you a growing Christian? No, honestly, seriously, do you love God more now than you did last week, last month, last year, whenever it may be? Is there still a burning, yearning desire inside of your heart to draw closer unto the Lord? That no matter how far you've been with Him, no matter how God has touched you in the past, no matter how many blessings have been upon your life, that there's still this fire that burns inside of your soul that says, Lord, let me draw closer unto the Lord. Let me draw closer unto God. I do fear sometimes, pastors, Pentecostal believers, we begin to say, well, okay, get saved. Okay, I got that. Okay, get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Check that off. Now I can just kind of sit, soak, and sour, and everything be okay. That's not God's will for your life. God's will is that you grow. Amen, that we come to that perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And no matter where I am with God, I see there's a higher height, there's a deeper depth, there's a greater walk with God, that there's more to this than where I am right now. And all of Paul's preaching, you know what he says, son? I'm forgetting those things which are behind me, and I'm pressing toward that mark. It's still before him. Amen. One man said it like this: to cease to be better is to cease to be good. The moment you think you've reached your zenith, the moment you think, well, that's it, that's far as I need to go, is the moment you begin to backslide by degrees with God. It may not happen overnight, but slowly and surely, one degree at a time, little bit here, little bit there. Amen. When that man, that woman thinks they've reached a high, well, I've seen it with individuals. I've seen it with entire churches. They look back, they say, well, this was the glory days. They put it on the wall, they mark it and say, that's the high water mark, and that's as good as it'll ever be. Beloved, that ought not be our mentality. We ought to say, Lord, you've got more ahead. You've got greater blessings ahead. I thank God for what you did in the past. I thank the Lord for how you moved in yesteryear. But we need you today. And I need to get closer to God now, oh Lord. Oh God, let us grow in God. That word perfect, unto a perfect man, teleos in Greek. And it means mature. And friend, that is God's will for your life. I love it. Young people say, Brother Estes, what's God's will for my life? I was teaching at the Bible school there one year over in Pennsylvania. One of the students there was Will. He was a tall, good-looking young man. He come in late a few moments. And I said, now wait, guys. Some of you ladies, that's not just Will. That's God's will. So I know some of you are always wondering about God's will, huh? Let me tell you something, young man. We talk about God's will. Let me tell you what God's will is for your life. You ready? Here it is. Aren't you glad you didn't miss Sunday night service? Because you're about to find out what God's perfect will for your life is. God's will for your life is the same thing that God's will for my life is. God's will for our lives is this thing: Jesus. We are here because of Jesus. We worship because of Jesus. We've been born again because of Jesus. The will of God for my life is not going to be found horizontally. It's going to be found vertically. He wants me to become more like Him, closer, and everything else will work out when I just get that right. Now don't shout me down. I got a lot more to say.
Last week I was there in Broadway Assembly up in Lorain, Ohio. And there was a young man, he come down that Sunday morning. His name was Michael. He gave his heart to God. Michael had his arms covered in tattoos around the base of his neck, all covered, right up around his chin line, covered in tattoos. He'd been busted for drugs and he was on his way to prison. But he made a plea bargain with that state, and they said, well, if you go to that rehab, we'll cut your time and all that stuff. And thank God that boy come down and gave his heart to God that morning. I'm talking to him afterwards, and he said, thank you, preacher. He said, when I can just start getting things all squared away in my life, that's what I'm going to get on the right track. And I said, no, Michael, this is the first thing. This is everything. You being right with God, you living closer to that. I said, Michael, all these other things are going to work out. Whether God wants you here, whether God wants you there, that's all going to work out. First things first, you become more like Jesus. And I'm telling you, that's what God wants for every last one of us, to grow into the maturity of the Lord, not just to be a stump that's dormant and laying there doing nothing, but saying, oh, Jesus, change me, deal with me, talk to me, God, let me get closer than I've ever been before. I'm talking about maturity tonight, beloved, hear me. You can be young once, but mercy, you can be immature all your life. Some of you older people, you can amen this. I've seen people with 35 years of experience, amen. I've also seen people with 1 year of experience 35 times. They do the same thing over and over. Pastor, they're in the same rut over and over. I mean, they come in, and man, Katie barred the door. When they come in, praise God, it's kicking shoes off and hallelujah. And 3 weeks later, they're back out again, and they can't even lift their chin up, and they can't even make it back to a Wednesday night service. Mercy help us. It's a routine, and it's a cycle. And by the grace of God, the Lord wants you to break that and say, Lord, let me grow out of that. Let me get out. If I don't get my way, Lord, let me grow out of that pouting spirit. If I don't get to be the lead role, Lord, let me grow out of that immature heart. Let me say, not my will, but thy will be done on earth. I'm telling you, we need hearts again and to say, Lord, let me grow up in God. Now, there's a difference between health and maturity. A 5-year-old can be healthier than a 55-year-old, but it doesn't mean he's more mature. It's healthy for a church to come around this front and have a hearty, healthy dose of worship. Brother Estes, you still believe that? I still do. I still believe every now and again it's good just to turn loose and let the brakes go and just gather in and worship God and thank God no matter what happens. We scratch the schedule and say, Lord, just have your way. When we get lost in the presence, I'm not talking about just kind of going fanatical and never there being any preaching. No, sir, no, ma'am. You that know me better than that. But there's something that's healthy whenever the Spirit of God just sweeps in this house and brings us around this altar and we worship him. That's healthy for a church. But if you walk back to that pew and you still got the same backbiting spirit and you still got the same worldly heart and God can't deal with you on the inside or the outside, that tells me you never did grow, no matter how high your hand was. It didn't grow. Was it healthy? Sure. Did they grow? No. Hey, friend, talent and maturity are not the same things. A person can be loaded with talent and yet have an unteachable spirit and they're not mature. In fact, if you want to talk about something that'll give a pastor an ulcer, a Malox moment, and a special unspoken, hallelujah, show me somebody that's loaded with talent. Absolutely immature. Ouch. Maybe I need to get up behind that pulpit, but it's kind of like that, and there's not much room to hide. Hallelujah. Show me somebody that's got talent coming out their ears, and they refuse to grow in God. They know they can play anything. They know they can say anything. They know they could do it. They can outline any sermon. They can outline any classroom setting you want them to be in, but they do not grow in God. And I'm telling you, according to God's word tonight, that's not the will of the Lord. It's not just for a man to be gifted. It's not just for a man to be talented, but here's the goal that God wants for you and me. Do we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to the perfect man, hallelujah, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is God's will for our lives. What does that mean to you, Brother Estes? That means, just on a personal level, okay? If you ask me what my goal is as a minister, is it rubbing elbows with quote-unquote big shots, whatever that means? I'm sorry, no. But here's what I have to ask myself. Are the people that I come in contact with on a day-by-day basis becoming more like Jesus as a result of my life? Hello? Are the people, wait a second, isn't that a preacher's job? No, it's all of our jobs. Because this is the book of Ephesus, it's not the book of preachers. It's not, this is not ministers. Oh, he says for every one of you, this is God's will for you, like it's God's will for me. And every person we come in contact with, that we do everything we can, that they would grow into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. In other words, whoever I come in contact with, whoever I'm around, Lord, let me somehow or another be used of God to deal with them. Amen. That iron sharpening iron to draw closer into the Lord. Lord, amen. Can we talk about the things of God? Can we meditate on the things of God? Somehow or another, just get Jesus in that conversation. It's amazing what's in a man's heart's going to come out of his mouth. It's amazing. You get around a person 5 minutes, and they go, I'll tell you what. I think they ought to fire the defense and the offense coordinators of the Billy Goats or the Broncaneers or whatever. I know right then he's more interested in men out on a football field making $3 million a year that won't even stand a pledge of allegiance and tell me that's not, oh come on, don't back up on me here, it's going to get worse before it gets better. I know right there that's their God, that's what they would rather. I would rather talk something about the goodness of the Lord and the mercy of God. Oh my, I'm telling you, if it's inside of here, it's going to come up, it's going to come out, and Lord help us to do it where it will challenge the men and women around us to become more like the Lord. Say amen. Oh God. And so it is tonight in John's writings that he deals with this thing. He deals with this thing of maturity. He deals with this thing of men and women becoming more like Jesus. And he says, I write unto you little children. I write unto you young men. I write unto your fathers. I want you to understand something tonight. Amen. When you grow in God, you don't leave one for the next. You add to it. You grow on top of it. Amen. You don't morph from one person to the next. Amen. I can't fully explain it, but all I know is you take what God has given you right here, and then you add to it where God wants you to go from there. Like this, I had one of those young people in class ask me, said, Brother Estes, what about a resurrected body? How's God going to do that? You know, and they always ask, what if you lose a finger at sea and a fish eats it and your leg gets chopped off and then a bear takes that and then they bury the rest of you in Texas, and how are you going to get around? How's that going to happen? You ready for my theological response? Here's my deep theological response. You ready? I don't know. Thank you. Thank you. Thank God for somebody being honest over here. We'll pray for you over here. But then I asked them, I said, let me ask you a question. Are you the same person you were when you were a baby? Are you the same? You're not? You're not the same person you were when you were a baby? Are you sure about that? I mean, your chromosome, everything changed, your DNA. Well, no, you're the same. Have you looked at yourself in the mirror since high school? Things have changed. It has for all of us. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we say, well, I'm not the same. Well, I am the same person. Well, I'm not the same person. Well, I am the, I, that's how it is when I grow up. I am the same person, but I'm not the same person. Amen. I'm still me, but I'm not me. Amen. He's made something new inside of it. And now I'm not that man that I was. I am growing in God. And that's what the Lord wants. Amen. He's not asking you to be somebody that you're not. But thank God he wants to take you where you are and say, I want you to grow. I want you to grow. I want you to mature in me. I want you to come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus. And he begins to say this, I write unto you little children, hallelujah, because your sins, woo, are forgiven. first things first, he says, I write unto you little children because something happened in your life that I never want you to forget and I never want you to take for granted, and God forbid the day when you do. And he says, you know what? There's something about a thrilling wonder of childhood where it doesn't take much to grab our attention, and that is what John is saying to you and me tonight. Don't ever forget what Jesus did for you at Calvary. Don't ever forget the price that he paid. And every time we walk through those doors, there ought to be a joy in our soul. There ought to be a rejoicing inside of our life. Ought to be a hallelujah inside of our heart. Why? Because my sins have been forgiven. Amen. I've been washed in the blood. I've been born again. He says, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven. It doesn't take much to grab the attention of a little child. Now, my three oldest girls, their ages are 7, 8, 9. And my little baby girl, Shay, she's 3. I was in Oklahoma. One man told me, he said, well, every good farmer needs a fall crop, son. So Shay's my fall crop. Hallelujah. It's happened with my top three. It hadn't happened with my baby yet, but it will. Brother Greg, we'll go down the road. And I know it's going to come because I know what's happened with the top three. There's going to come one moonlit night on the way home from church. We're going to be driving back to that house or that hotel or wherever we may be, and one of my little girls are going to say to their dad, Dad! The moon, Dad! Dad, the moon's following us, Dad! Oh, don't act like you ain't never done it. Tell the truth, shame the devil, boys. How many of you done it? Raise your hand, boys. Thank you. God bless you, and you will have a deliverance service for liars for you and you. Dad, the moon's following us, Dad. And sure enough, I mean, hello, super dad, you know. I said, hey, babe, watch this. And I put on the brakes. And they go, Dad, the moon stopped. I said, no. Who do you think you're talking to, baby? I make a bold left turn. Just like that, the moon picks up and follows me some more. I come to another stoplight, and I'm telling you, top three, everything's same. They're girls, so everything has to be a little bit dramatic, you know what I'm saying? We get out of the car at night, and I have to hold them. It's the same thing. And they look up, and they go, and we have to kiss the moon goodnight. And Dad's kissing the moon goodnight, too. And all I'm saying is, when you're a kid, it doesn't take much to grab a hold of your attention. And John says, don't you ever lose that. Don't ever let a church lose. Don't ever walk through them doors and forget what God has done for you. If you got to have somebody to pump you up and prime you up, you have lost the joy of the Lord. He says, I ride into you because your sins are forgiven. I ride into you because you've been washed in the blood. And whether we got a drummer or not, whether we got a piano or not, I've been born again, and that's enough to bless his name. Somebody give him praise in the house of the Lord. All right, and you little children, because I don't want you to forget where God brought you from. The moment you do is the moment you begin to die spiritually. I heard about a major denomination, and they were about to make a major move in their practical teachings. And they had one of their councils or assemblies or whatever they would call it. And man, I'm telling you what power God moved in there. And they had just an old-fashioned move of God. I mean, people rolling on the... Brother Esther, she still believe in holy rollers? I believe it when it's the true spirit of God. And they was a-spinning. And they was a-worshiping with hands up. And they even sweat a little bit. Is that legal? Hallelujah. And after it was all over with, there's this young modern couple, and they got on that elevator, and they didn't realize when them old saints of God was on the backside of the elevator, back leaning up against that wall, tired as he could be. And that young man looked at his wife, and he said, I'll be so glad when we get over all this worship stuff. Then his wife said to him, when are we ever going to get with the times and realize nobody does that anymore? And about that time, that old-timer waxed bold. He started to step off that elevator and turned around and put his hand in that door and pushed it back. He pointed his finger at that young modern couple, and this is what he said, son. He said, when Micah, whenever she made fun of David's worship, the Lord shut her womb and she never had any babies. He said, you show me a church that will not worship and I'll show you a church that never has any spiritual babies. Come on, beloved. Are you hearing me? We have got to remember what the Lord has done for us. We have got to remember how he set us free. I'm telling you, I've never seen anybody get saved in a church and refuse to worship the living God. Oh God, don't ever let us forget. Amen. I've been born again. I've been washed in the blood. How you ain't got to pull a rabbit out of a hat. I'm glad to be in the presence of God. Tell you, we got preachers nearly having heart attacks. Because every Sunday, every Wednesday, we got to have this latest, greatest, deepest revelation. And most of that garbage is getting outside of the Word of God. No wonder they're spinning off in fanaticism. John says, you know what? If all you hear is John 3:16, 52 Sundays every year, rejoice in the Lord because your sins are being forgiven. God help me. I'm talking to somebody. You're waiting for somebody to pump you up, ain't you? You're waiting for somebody to put another quarter in the machine, and it ain't going to happen. I'm sorry, we didn't schedule the Doughboy Quartet this week so you could sing it down, but the Word of God is still the same, and he says, I write unto you, children, because your sins have been forgiven you. Lord, help us. We need young men and women again to never forget, whether you get an opportunity to sing or preach or take up an offering or whatever it may be, none of that means nothing if you have lost the zeal to worship God for the forgiveness of your sins. I don't know how much God every person has in this house tonight, but here's what I do know. Every person in this house has just as much God as they presently want. I write unto you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven. Don't lose that. I was in Maryland. You got time for a story? Here it is, story time with Brother Zane. Hallelujah. My kids always say, Dad, tell me a story. Dad, tell me a story. Okay, story time. You ready? I was in Maryland. We were preaching, and there was a man there. He was a big man, burly man. In fact, I kind of named him Big, Bad, Burly Bill. He was big. He was bad. He was burly. You know what his name was? Spirit of discernment. I heard it somewhere over here. Hallelujah. Use them, Lord. Don't refuse them. Bill. That's right. I don't know if you've ever been around anybody. Whenever they start praying through and sweating and that those drugs and that alcohol starts coming through those pores, it has that distinct odor, that smell to it. Man, I'm telling you what, you ain't never seen a man with so much drugs in his veins. Big, bad, burly Bill, son, he barrels out of that pew and comes down to that altar. I've never seen a man shake like that. Just sweat just dripping off that man's face as he's crying out to God, free me, God, set me free of this addiction, set me free of this bondage, set me free of this sin. And I'm telling you, God, by the glorious grace of God, came down, set Bill free that night. He's still bad and he's still burly, but he wasn't bad anymore. He's not bad anymore. He was big, amen. He's still burly, he's still Bill, amen, but he's no longer bad. He's been born again. The Lord set him free. I'm telling you, that man, you ain't never seen a man jump as high and worship. I'm telling you, much is forgiven. Amen. There's a great love there. He forgave you too. You maybe never were on Skid Row, but you'd have busted hell wide open had it not been for the mercy of the living God. Amen. And next night, I forget what I preach on other than, you know, you can do something for God, whatever it was. I don't remember. That was the gist of it. You know, if you want to, you can find something to do for the Lord. And Bill takes it upon himself. Second night there, he is self-ordained usher and greeter. And at the end of that service, old Bill is out in that foyer, And he's shaking little old ladies' hands. They got top knots on the back of their head. And he's asking, hey, have you got church to go to? You go to church anywhere? And they're like, yeah, Bill, this is my church. I've been here before you were born. Before you were, I did. But he don't know, and I'm not about to stop him, because all I know is he knows his sins are forgiven and there's something changed inside of his life, and he doesn't ever want to lose that. And I don't want to take that from him either. I'm saying, go, Bill. Just keep praising God. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever let that leak out of your soul. I got to preach on. Let me stay here a little bit longer. Amen. I'm there preaching for Brother Bill Prescott in Florida. I'm sorry, I'm telling too many personal stories. I'm preaching for Bill Prescott in, not Florida, but Virginia. In Martinsville, Virginia. And on the front row, there's a Diane. She come from a rough background. She got saved about a month before I got there. And that Monday night of revival, her friend, Diane, is in the back of the church. Well, God's moving around those altars. And Diane, number one, comes up to Brother Prescott and me and says, preacher, my friend Diane in the back, she wants to get saved, but she won't come. So I don't know if you know Brother Prescott. He's got this beautiful, beautiful blend of Georgia and Virginia, and how he meshes it together with that southern dignity that it has. And if I'm ever preaching there and I leave there, I try my best to sound just like him. And Erica says, you sound like Bill Prescott. And I go, yes, thank God. And so we walk back there. And Brother Prescott takes his glasses and he tweaks those glasses like that. And Diane's got her head bowed and he said, Diane, would you like to get saved? And Diane says, yeah. He said, well, you want to get saved right now? And Diane says, I can't. And then he says, well, why can't you, Diane? And she said, because I'm a sinner. And then Brother Prescott, in just that soft way that he has, he says, Diane, do you know that Jesus came to save sinners? And about that time, she looked up and that little lip got to quivering. And he said, Diane, you want to come to the altar with us and pray? And she got up out of that altar and she started walking up there. And I'll be honest with you. At first, I mean, she's just got her head bowed. And when we're praying and nothing's happening. And I'm kind of thinking to myself, you know, okay, this is kind of wearing out the saints. But about that time, I saw that little lip quivering again. And about that time, I saw, boop, tear, boop. Here's another tear, boop, here's another tear. And I see that little body go to shaking like that. And I'm thinking, God, something's coming through. Something's happening. Thank you. And before you know it, I mean, I'm hearing her call out to the Lord. And she's praying out to God. And she's crying out to God herself. And she doesn't know what's happening around. It's the first time she's ever been in a Pentecostal church. Amen. She's from a biker background. Story all in and of itself right there. Amen. And sure enough, she looks around. Tears are flowing down her eyes. And everybody's got their hands up. Lift your hands, boy. Come on. Everybody's got their hand. Both of them. Both of them. Both of them. Come on. Get it. Everybody's got their hands up. And Diane number two looks around at Diane number one and just gets so happy. She gives her big high five right there at the altar. And I don't even know if giving a high five is legal inside of a holiness church. But all I know is that was legal for her because her sins were forgiven, and she knew something that changed. I'm telling somebody, don't you lose that. Don't you let it go. Don't you just walk in and take it for granted. He died for you. He raised from the dead that we might live again. Somebody give him a hand clap of praise. I write unto you little children, don't ever lose that thrilling wonder. I love babies, you love babies, don't we? But here's what you got to know about babies. Now hold on, we love babies. But far and wide, babies are L-A-Z-Y, lazy. I know yours are angels and mine are examples. I understand that. It goes with the territory. But I don't think I've ever had a three-year-old yet look at me and say, Dad, my room is like DEFCON 5 tornado. Can I go in there and clean it up? Don't work like that, does it? Babies are wonderful, but they don't know much about the work, do they? John says to them, don't ever lose that thrilling wonder. But you cannot stop there. Because added to that thrilling wonder of childhood, there must be the triumphant warfare of manhood. I write unto you, young men, because you're strong. Amen. I write in you, men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write in you, men, because the word of God abideth in you. You hear me, friend? Babies are full of wonder, but they are not full of work. They don't understand the warfare. They don't understand that things are not given out free. They just assume everybody does everything for them because of who they are. I'm glad babies can make a smile, but we can't stay there. There comes a place where not only do you come in with the worship, you come in and say, God, it's still a war, and I've still got a battle to fight, and I've got to get in this thing. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one, because you're strong, because the word of God abideth in you. If I were to alliterate it, I would simply say this. He says, I write to you, young men, because of the war, the work, and the word. I write in you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, pray for Brother Estes, because I have different missions boards that I serve on. One of those boards takes me to the Dominican Republic. We go rather close to Haiti. And it's a very interesting thing, because up in the high mountains there of the Batista and the Rancho Viejo, you can hear those wolves howling at night. But Brother Greg, the only problem is this. There ain't no wolves on that island. It's people that have given themselves over to demons so much that they now sound like the beast that they have worshipped. And you say, well, Brother Estes, that's down there. Reality check. It's right here in America too. Reality check. Friend, don't think there's not witchcraft being practiced within a 30-mile radius of this church. And whether we realize it or not, there is still a spiritual battle. I know we don't like to talk about this stuff. I know we want to run away from. I know we kind of like just to close our eyes and pretend like nothing like that's happening at all. But friend, if I could open your eyes to anything, it's that there is a spiritual attack. And you better believe there's a spiritual attack against this church as well. You're not exempt from the fight. And I'm telling you, you cannot be neutral in this battle. You're either going to got it. You've got to get in or get out or get run over. And I'm telling you, we need prayer warriors again. I'm glad you can worship. I'm glad you can raise your hand. But we need men that can pull down heaven and cast out hell and believe God together and come against the enemy together. There's no such thing as a free service. Every one of them we have to fight for. Brother Estes, we don't have anybody manifesting anything around this altar right now. We don't have them convulsing in the floor and spitting up and all those awful things that they do. Oh, okay, so that tells you and me that there are not forces that come against us? Wrong. Just because it's not open manifestation here right now doesn't mean there's not something out there that's tried to hinder everything that goes on in this house and in your house. Ouch. In fact, I was on the phone with my precious wife today, and we were just remembering at our house just a few weeks ago. She got a call from her mother, and her mother's sister, they couldn't find her. They thought that she'd probably committed suicide. It was an awful situation. And I'm telling you what, my wife, son, she got under the burden. I mean, in true intercession. Sure enough, by the grace of God, they find Debbie, which was my mother-in-law's sister. And she hadn't killed herself. Thank you, Jesus. She had left notes, but she hadn't gone through with it. And all I know is this, man, that night in our house, something came against our family. I told my wife, I said, I can feel it. She said, I can too. We got in that living room. Our four babies turned around, and my wife and I, we bind together and we pray. But you mean tell me you pray with your wife? You better believe I do. Ouch.
couch. Can I camp there for just a second? Because prayer with your spouse should not be an odd thing inside of your home. If praying with your husband or praying with your wife makes you feel uncomfortable, something's not right with that spiritual situation. Get over that and learn how to pray one for another. And let prayer be as common as breathing in front of those children. And let them know that mom and dad can pray together and can bind together. And all I know is I knew when we touched God, I mean, we could feel it when it finally pierced the darkness and that thing pushed back. I'm telling you, we don't fight flesh and blood, but there are principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places, and there is a battle that takes place. We need your help. I told one preacher, ain't no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody had to pay for that thing. Somebody had to pay for it. Friends, somebody has to pay in intercession for every single service. I had a preacher friend of mine. And he gets on the airplane, he's going overseas, and he said there's a man next to him, he's kind of rocking back and forth, and he's just chanting something under his breath. Finally, he stops, and that man says, "Amen." My friend looked at him, he said, "Excuse me, sir, I'm sorry, did you just say amen? I'm not trying to intrude," he said, "but are you a Christian?" And that man's eyes just grow so stern against him. He said, "No." He said, "Actually," he said, "I'm a member of whatever satanic group he was." And he said, "Every day we pray for the destruction of churches and preachers. And when enough preachers' families split and enough churches fall apart, we go have a party." And he said, "That's where I'm flying to right now." Friend, you hear me? This church is on somebody's list. We can be blind, but he said, "I write to you, young men. We need the thrilling wonder, but we need somebody that'll stand and be a triumphant warrior and say, 'I will intercede for my church. I'll pray and touch God.'" I'm sorry for making so many references to Brother Clendenin. He was quite a mentor in my life at a young age. But he told me, he said, there were times those gunners back in World War II, he said, they would just sit there and just spray bullets just back and forth. And he said, we would have our rifles picking people off one at a time. But those men that would spray those bullets, if they ever got shot, we would put down that rifle and pick up that big gunner just to spray those bullets back and forth, because he said it kept the enemy at bay. And he said, that's what we need in some of our prayer services. Somebody that just constantly goes back and forth, just praying that enemy stay back. Somebody just sprays that prayer, amen, back and forth and say, let that enemy not take another step. Oh, God, help us again to have souls and to say, Lord, use me, deal with me. I've seen the enemy come in like a flood. I've seen him try to destroy families. Oh, God, use me to help push back the darkness. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one, because you are strong. Not only is it the war, it's the work. I hope I ain't boring you tonight. Guess what? Thank God for coming in here and receiving of the Lord. But it takes work to make sure carpets are vacuumed, lights are burning, air conditioning and heating's active. Not my job. That ain't my job. Wait a second, time out, right over here, guy in the white shirt, right up here. Is this your church? That's your job. It's pretty easy. There it is. Yeah, but that was on the parking. That's where Brother so-and-so normally park. It's probably one of his kids. Tell that to the first-time visitor that has made up their mind within 12 minutes whether or not they're going to come back to your church. Oh, and by the way, when you really start studying it out, you got a great pastor. I hate to tear up our egos here tonight, but most people never even wait to the sermon to decide whether or not they're going to come back to the church. You want to know the two main things? Here it is. You ready? Bad attitudes and dirty bathrooms. That's it. Bad attitudes and a dirty bathroom.
And a first-time visitor says, I'll never come back to this church again. Tell me the work is not important. Don't look at me. I'm telling you the work is. I know some of you think the city of London just loves us so much they give us these lights free every month. I'm sorry, honey. Those bills come every single month. And we got to write checks and we got to pay them. Somebody's got to give. Somebody's got to be willing to sacrifice. Somebody's got to be willing to say this ain't a one-man show. We got to come together and bind together. And he says, that's what I'm right. I can tell. When a man is growing, amen, because not only is he interested in the worship, he's also interested in the war. It's easy to come in and give glorious testimonies of how you got the pay raise and how all your dreams are being fulfilled right in front of you. That's glorious. But Brother Greg, when they get kicked down, when they get pushed down, and they still walk back in this church, and they're still involved in the war, they're still involved in the work, they're still involved in the word. That's when Brother Zane steps back and I say, that is someone who is growing in God. Everybody loves it when he turns your water into wine. But what about when he turns your wine into water? I've seen it. I walked in there and I said, dear mercy, I know what they're fighting. I know what they're going through. How can they be so involved in worship? How can they be so involved in the war? How can they be so involved in the word? Because they're growing, son. They're growing in God. Babies can work like that. Babies, you got to keep putting things in front of them. Babies, you got to keep amusing them. Babies go day by day on novelty. And so long as it's novel, they're nice. I'm closing. I write unto you, little children, don't lose the thrilling wonder. I write unto you, young men, don't forget to be that triumphant warrior. I write unto you, fathers. Because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now this word known, if you were to study it out, it doesn't mean like I know my neighbor at the end of the road. It literally means closeness. To be intimate. I know you. Adam knows Eve. You don't get here overnight. But as you grow, he speaks of becoming that father in the faith. And he speaks of that tested wisdom of fatherhood. Thank God for the thrilling wonder. Thank God for the triumphant warfare. But do you know where God really wants to bring you and me? To be full of his tested wisdom. Now, I understand in today's modern world, 2018, we have deadbeat dads. I understand that's out there. But you do understand biblically, when you're referring to a father, a father biblically is someone that doesn't just see to his own needs. A father sees to the needs of those around. One of my responsibilities as a dad to my four girls, not only do I have to have needs, I need, but they've got needs they need met. And because I love those girls and because I have a responsibility to those girls and my precious wife, you know what I want to do? I want to make sure they're taken care of. That's what a father does. I hate to say this. Lord, help me say this right. But most of our churches, and I'll just blanket across the United States. Most of our churches, we walk indoors, we look around. Ooh, this is, oh, no, they've sat in that one for years. No, that's a good one. And we find a pew, and we say, okay, how are you going to minister to me? And what song are you going to sing that ministers to me? And John says, I want you to come to the place in your spiritual life where when you walk through those doors, your first question is not, how's this going to minister to me? Your first question is, oh God, who else is in this house that I can minister to? Oh God, do you realize how that could revolutionize our churches? If next Wednesday, next Sunday, 3 months down the road after revival ends, should the Lord tarry, if when you still walk through those doors before they ever hit a chord, before they ever sing a song, your first thought in your mind is, oh God, there is somebody in this household. I don't know their names. I don't know where they are, but they have a need. God, they have a need. Lord, use me somehow or another. God, you give me a word of wisdom. God, give me a word of knowledge. Let me just speak life into them somehow or another. Oh, Lord, whatever they be, I've got needs too, but Lord, they've got needs. Lord, don't let me just have a consumer mentality. Use me, oh God. Give me the tested wisdom that I need. Because that's what John wants out of you and me, because that's what Jesus wants out of you and me. I don't want you to lose the thrilling wonder. Don't ever lose that. I don't want you to lose that triumphant warfare. You've got to have that. But oh, for God to bring me to the place, for God to bring you, for God to bring us to the place where we come into the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. We say, oh God, use me, God. Let me be sensitive to the needs around me. Now you say, now, Brother Estes, that's great. That works for John. He's, you know, the apostle, father of faith here, John. Yeah, that's John. That's not me. Let me ask you a quick quiz here tonight, okay? All right, boys, I'm going to make you do it, all right? You nervous? Here it is. Okay, boys, who wrote the book of John? Who wrote the book of John? Nervous? John, good, 1,000 points right over here. Thank you. See, teach you to miss Sunday school, Hallelujah. John wrote John. That's why they called it John, son. John. John. You mean the same John that at one point in his life, basically through his mama, tells Jesus, listen, I don't mind serving you, but when we get to heaven, I better be vice president. Okay, that's what, hello? Either put me on this side or put me on that side. I don't care. But when I'll serve you here. Okay, I'll give up everything here. I'll live this life here. But when I get there, you put me up there with you. You make me VP of heaven, okay? Because after all, I mean, ministry, it's all about the perks and it's all about the power and it's all about the position. And you've got the wrong idea. It ain't about the perks and it ain't about the power. It's about the person of Jesus. And somehow or another, this same John who's so worried about perks and power and position somehow or another becomes this man that becomes this father in the faith, and he says this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Wait, John, no more big I's and little U's. And John says, no, I'm over that. This thing ain't about the power perks. This thing ain't about whether or not you get your lights or name in lights or marquee or somebody mentions your name from behind a pulpit or any of those selfish things that people crave. If we walk in his light, we have fellowship. You mean the same John that the first time we see him dealing with Samaritans, bless God, they ain't receiving his ministry. He says, oh, yeah. You know what I think we ought to do? Lord, think we ought to call nukes down from heaven and sizzle them? My translation. And Jesus looks back and he says, man, you don't know what spirit you're of. This same John turns around. And the next time we see him dealing with Samaritans, it's over in the book of Acts. And this time he's not calling hot fire down from heaven to burn them up. He's calling holy fire down from heaven. And he's saying, oh God, fill them up. Fill them up. Sister, can you help me? Friend, when you can love those that hate you, and when you can bless those that despitefully use you, that tells me you're growing. You're growing. You're growing. Now, my brother, he's a school teacher. In fact, it's his birthday today. Just Marty and me. He's just a couple years older than I am. Marty is he teaches gifted and talented, brainiac kids. National board certified. He's a smart guy. He tells me one time, Brother Jarvis, he says, I was giving a test to these students, and so many of them failed it. And I said, Marty, let me ask you a question. When your students fail the test, what do? He looks back at me. He says, well, Zane, that's easy. I just make them take the test again. And they got to go through the test again to get it right. And sometimes God allows those same things to come back in your life again, because whether you realize it or not, it's just a retest. You didn't do so good on the first time around. I had a preacher friend of mine tell me, he said he got down, he prayed. He said, Lord, how long are you going to let that man say those things about me? How long are you going to let that man make those lies against me? How long are you going to allow that? And he said he felt the sweet Holy Ghost say back to him, until you get to the place where it no longer bothers you. Brother Estes, I changed jobs, and there's liars there too. You reckon? You reckon God's allowing you to have another test? You reckon the Lord's giving you one more opportunity to face that same thing again? So this time you'll make the right choice. So you'll grow. Grow. Friend, I don't know where everyone is. I'm not here to pinpoint and say this person is here and that person is there. And I know none of those things. But here's what I do know. This is God's will for our lives. Till we come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, into the perfect mature man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm not there yet. I'd love to say, but I'm not there yet. But oh, every bone inside of my being tonight cries, oh God, let me grow in you. Let me grow in you. I'll give one more question and I'll call us into an altar tonight. Let me ask you this. Does anyone ever come to you with a tear, a fear, a sorrow, a sadness, a pain, a problem? Does anyone ever come to you and say, I've been watching you, and I've seen you when you had to look up to see bottom. And I saw you still worshiping God. And I'm going through some things right now myself. And I just wanted to ask you if you'd pray with me. Does anyone ever come to you asking you to help them? If not, that may just be a sign you're not as mature as you may think that you are. Oh, God, help me grow in God tonight. So, church, I'm preaching to every one of us here. I preached to the lost this morning. I'm dealing with our church tonight. I wonder how many in this house would be willing to say, Brother Zane, I want to grow in God. I want God to, no matter where I am, I want God to take me and take me further. Take me further. God, bring me to that place where I come to that fullness of that stature, of that measure. I wonder, just by an uplifted hand, how many would be willing to say, Brother Estes, that's me tonight. My hand's up too. Thank you, my hand's up too.
you raised your hand, you're serious with God, I'm going to ask you to step out from where you're standing this evening. Would you meet me around these altars, and would you find yourself a place of prayer and ask the Lord to solidify that in your heart tonight? Oh, God, do that in me. No matter where I am, God, let me grow in God. Don't let me lose the thrilling wonder. God, don't let me walk in this house, God, with a Bible underneath one arm and a tombstone underneath the other. Remind my heart, oh God, the price you paid at Calvary. And that alone is enough for me to worship you. But oh God, remind me, God, of this warfare. Remind me, God, of the battles that we are currently in. And oh God, equip my heart to be able to give to someone else. To be able to give to someone else.